Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, transform us by the power of your word that we might truly be your disciples in this world. Help us to have hearts that are after your heart. Help our lives to be offerings to you. Help us, God, to not only be transformed internally, but to bring your kingdom to bear for transformation in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Kelly Johnson was the first team leader for the Lockheed Skunk Works. Have you heard of the Lockheed Skunk Works? No? That's okay. Skunk Works was the pseudonym given to Lockheed Martin's advanced development program that produced some of the most impressive aircraft ever to fly. The Skunk Works famously produced the U-2 spy plane and the SR-71 Blackbird spy plane. Now, you knew these planes were cool because G.I. Joe had the SR-71 Blackbird playset, and it was the coolest thing in the world because, like the plane, it was massive. It was a huge playset. That's how I knew it was cool anyways. But these planes, the U-2 and the SR-71, were incredible feats of engineering. In fact, the SR-71 was the fastest plane ever to fly. It could travel 2,455 miles per hour. At least that's what the government would tell you. That kind of speed will get you from L.A. to Washington, D.C. in 1 hour, 4 minutes, and 20 seconds. Do you know how we know that? Because they did it. That's a 39-hour drive from L.A. to Washington, D.C., and the SR-71 could cut that down to just over an hour. The SR-71, its official plan for dealing with enemy fire was simply to adjust course and outrun the missiles, which actually happened in 1972 during the Korean War. A missile lock happened to an SR-71, and they adjusted course by 1.5 degrees and put 5 miles between them and the rocket that was launched at them. The SR-71, it couldn't carry any weapon systems because it was flying so fast that it would actually run into anything fired from it. an incredible feat of engineering. And Kelly Johnson was the man at the helm of that development program. And his team had 14 rules that governed their work and an unwritten rule that goes like this: keep it simple, stupid. Have you heard that before? The KISS principle, not the band from Detroit. The KISS principle, keep it simple, stupid. That's right, Kelly Johnson, one of the greatest aeronautical engineers of all time, developed the KISS principle. And the notion behind the KISS principle is this: that most systems work best if they're kept simple rather than made complicated. Therefore, simplicity should be a key goal in design, and unnecessary complexity should be avoided. Now, I like that last part. Unnecessary complexity should be avoided. There's a value in simplicity. But don't be mistaken. Just because something is simple doesn't mean that it's easy. No one would call the hours and days and months and years of experimentation and research that went in to develop the SR-71 or the U-2 spy plane easy. The designs were simple. But there was nothing easy about the work that Johnson and his team did at Lockheed. Simple. Simple. But not easy. That's the dilemma the lawyer in this morning's text is dealing with in Luke chapter 10. Now, for some context, Jesus is teaching after having sent out the 72 others. Remember, we talked about the others last week, not the disciples, but 72 others who were following after Jesus have been sent out in Jesus' name and with Jesus' power to announce the kingdom of God in Samaria as Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. And they come back to Jesus celebrating because they have seen miraculous things. They have healed, they have cast out demons, all in Jesus' name. And Jesus is excited too. He says, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. These disciples shook the very gates of hell in Jesus' name. Then the scriptures jump to another scene, which is where we're picking up today in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says there, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers that question with a couple of questions. He asked this lawyer, this man who was steeped in Jewish tradition, steeped in the Jewish scriptures, who had not only learned the scriptures but had internalized them so that he could repeat them back by memory. What is written in the law? Jesus asked. How do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer, this expert in the law, answers Jesus by quoting Deuteronomy 6, the Shema Yahweh, one of the central pieces of scripture for the Jewish people. In fact, it's the most important prayer in Judaism because it's a reminder that there is only one God and that they are called to be a people who dedicate themselves fully to God, loving God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all of their strength. Now, this is where most people, even those among us this morning, would have stopped. Am I right? Like, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We answer that way because we largely view faith as a personal matter. We believe that I can have my faith and you can have your faith, and if your faith is different than my faith, then that's fine, except that all throughout the Old Testament and in through the New Testament, you see that there is no point in time where God or Jesus calls his followers to simply exhibit a personal faith. Their faith is not just a devotion to God that's internal. Faith is also an outward devotion to people. A true disciple both loves God with all that they have and loves people with all that they have. From the very beginning, faith in Yahweh, faith in Jesus required not only inward devotion to God, but outward devotion to people. And this isn't some old scrub lawyer talking and asking Jesus these questions. This lawyer that stands up to ask Jesus is an expert. He knows what the scriptures say, and he knows that faith is both inward and outward. So the lawyer goes further, quoting Leviticus 19:18, which is not only a call for God's people to love their neighbors, but to even avoid holding a grudge against people. To which Jesus replies, "You've answered correctly. Do this, love God and love people, and you will live." It's simple. Love God and love people. That's what this lawyer has to do in order to inherit eternal life. That's what you and I have to do in order to inherit eternal life. There are no other requirements. There's no fine print. There's no legalese. There's no extra stipulations. There's none of that like shady writing on the back of a contract. You ever see this? Like you go and get your oil changed and the contract on the back has all this barely readable word. There's none of that. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of God, one must be fully devoted to God and fully devoted to people. That's what disciples do. It's simple. But simple isn't the same thing as easy. And this lawyer, being a good lawyer that he is, has a question. Verse 29 says this, "But he wanted to justify himself or vindicate himself. So we asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" And you can almost hear Jesus rolling his eyes. Am I right, choir? Right? Sometimes you hear things. I heard Jesus rolling his eyes here. I think Jesus must have been thinking, seriously? This guy must be related to Peter because he gets it. Love God and love people, but he doesn't have a clue. He asked Jesus, which people? Jesus, tell me, who is my neighbor? I mean, should we take this literally and offer love only to those people who reside in the houses next door to ours or perhaps across the street? Should we only love the people who occupy the offices next door to ours, adjacent to ours? The lawyer wants to know, which people exactly are you talking about here, Jesus? Tell me who it is I'm supposed to love. And it feels like the lawyer is almost trying to make a point. And rather than answer the lawyer directly, Jesus lowers the temperature of the conversation like Jesus always does by telling a story. This is what the scriptures say. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, passed by on the other side." He actively moved away from this man who was beating and bleeding and lying in a ditch. A priest, a man of the cloth, walked by on the other side rather than reach out in love and compassion. He just kept walking. This priest would have known the Shema. He could have told you what Leviticus 19:18 said. He knew that he was supposed to love God with the fullness of his being and to love people with that very same love. But in this moment when he was asked to lean in, instead of leaning in and offering help, he walks away. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, that's the man, beaten, bloodied, lying in the ditch, passed by on the other side. This man would have been steeped in the Jewish traditions. He helped officiate rituals in the temple. He knew the Shema. He knew Leviticus 19:18. And yet he passes by on the other side of the street. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Other translations of this verse say that he has compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Then Jesus asks the question, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus looks this lawyer in the eye. You can imagine him looking us in the eye this morning. And he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. It's simple, isn't it? But it isn't easy. Go and do likewise. Those words just jump off the page. Jesus' point here isn't about locating your neighbor geographically or relationally. It isn't about making a hero of the Samaritan in the story, but rather is about understanding how we, as the people of God, are supposed to relate to the world. If you believe in Jesus, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to care for the people who fall across your path. I'm going to say that again because from what I can tell, we're mostly a room full of disciples of Jesus Christ in this place, are we not? If you believe in Jesus, if you are a disciple of Him, you have a responsibility to care for the people who fall across your path every day. Not just the Christians, not just the people who look like you or run in your same circles, not just the people who share your politics or your particular outlook on life. No, we're called to love and to care for whoever it is that happens to fall across our path. And just to be frank this morning, that has nothing to do with being a good Christian. That has everything to do with being a good human being. We believe as followers of Jesus that every person is created in the image of God, that every person has a purpose in life, and God has a plan for every person. So we can't walk by as disciples of Jesus and see suffering and oppression and poverty and brokenness and just keep walking. Our hearts have to be moved with compassion. Our hearts have to be broken for what we see around us. Jesus, He tells us to go and do likewise, because Jesus knows that loving the people who crossed our path isn't the posture we normally take. We, like the lawyer, want to know who it is we have to love instead of who it is we get to love. And if I'm really honest with myself, I have to admit that when life puts someone who's really struggling on my path, that my normal response isn't always to offer care to them. That sometimes my response is to avoid them, to not get too involved. But that's the opposite of what the Samaritan does in this parable. And in fact, it's the opposite of what God does. It's the opposite of what Jesus did. The example of Jesus is to leave our positions of power, of influence, and authority to bring healing and freedom to others, not to walk by on the other side of the street. Jesus' example is to go out of your way to care for others. Remember our Samaritan in the story. He doesn't just help the man stand up. He bandages his wounds and pours oil and wine on them and then puts the man on his own donkey and walks the road he planned to ride to get this man to an inn so that he can provide for his healing and for his care. He goes over and above to make sure that this one who's been trampled over by life experiences healing and restoration. This is what Jesus has done for us, friends. We who were beat down by sin and shame, who find ourselves run over and dumped into the ditches of life, Jesus leaves glory, leaves heaven, leaves His Father, and comes down to earth to pick us up, to bind up our wounds, to carry us to places where healing can happen. This is what Jesus does. And as we've seen all throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is calling us to imitate Him, to do the very same things that He does. So we must love the people around us and the people who happen to fall across our paths and in the ditches of our lives, Because that's what Jesus has done for us. So let's circle back to that question that prompts the parable. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor might literally be your neighbor, the person that lives next door or down the block. But your neighbor who's in need might also be your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or maybe even a grandchild or a nephew who's in need. Your neighbor may simply be someone who crosses your path at Walmart. But whoever your neighbor may be, you are called by God to offer them grace, healing, restoration, hope, and life. You are called by God to give what you have already received, to give those same blessings to a world that is lost and broken. You're called to lean in when everyone else is stepping back, because that's what Jesus has done for you. It's what Jesus has done for me. It's simple, but it's not easy. The essence of discipleship, the greatest commandment of our Savior, is to love God and to love people. It truly is simple, but it's not easy. And it will require you and me to do what Jesus did. Would you pray with me? God, far too often in our lives, we have walked to the other side of the street when we've seen people in need. Far too often, we've said that our faith is a personal matter, and we've just closed ourselves off to the people around us, believing that others can figure it out for themselves, Lord. Yet you call us your hands and your feet. That we are the ones, God, who are commissioned to bear your gospel, to bear your hope, your healing, your life, your restoration out into the world. So, Lord Jesus, in moments when we are tempted to step back instead of leaning in, remind us of your graciousness toward us. Remind us, God, that we were once beaten down and broken by life, and yet you reached down to the miry pit and pulled us up, gave us life, gave us meaning and purpose. Lord Jesus, help us to have courage. Help us to have wisdom. But even more than that, help us to share it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.